There's nothing like a moment when you find out that something really is overwhelming going to occur in your life. And I remember as a sophomore in high school, based upon my grandmother's prayers, I had the miracle of being able to go to 13 countries and to the Bible lands. And I remember when I was told that I was going to go, I couldn't process it. There was just no way to fully take in that that opportunity had come. And it frankly took the whole trip for me to get a hold of that. And folks, the word loved ought to overwhelm us. In fact, it really takes a lifetime to understand the love of God. Well, when Napoleon's armies were conquering, they opened a prison that had been used way back before their time, a couple of centuries past, or even more than that, the Spanish Inquisition, as true Bible-believing Christians were being imprisoned and tortured for their faith, really our forefathers in many ways. And there they found the remains of a prisoner that had been incarcerated for his faith. The dungeon was way underground, had not been found for a long time. And of course, the body was no longer there, but just the bones. And a chain was fastened around the ankle bone, which showed the confinement that this man had. But even though he had been dead for a long time, his witness still continues on. On the wall of this small, dismal cell, this faithful soldier of the cross had scratched a rough cross with four words surrounding it in Spanish. Above the cross was the Spanish word for height. Below it was the word for depth. To the left, the word width. And to the right, the word length. This prisoner wanted to testify of the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ even in his suffering. What an amazing testimony, and how true it is. Turn with me to that very passage, Ephesians chapter 3. As we continue our series on being loved, we need to accept it, and therefore we'll be able to extend it. This book of Ephesians tells of the marvelous salvation that we have, that we have a privilege to be accepted of in the Beloved. We are able to live a spiritual life in the heavenlies. We find that there in chapter 1. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That Jew and Gentile alike have come together in the unity of the local church, and God uses the church in this age to show forth his wisdom and his glory. And on, these initial chapters tell of the full ramifications of our salvation. And at the end of the doctrinal section, we find a prayer from the Apostle Paul that addresses this important subject of love. And I'm going to start with verse 14, though actually our text will start with verse 16. If you'll look with me at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And therefore, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That whole section, as you can see, it's like a symphony. It just crescendos at the very end with the climax to all that we have in Christ. But I want to focus in on the heartbeat of this prayer regarding what we as believers need to awaken to about the possibilities we have in our life if we will understand that we are loved. So the first thing I want us to see is the prerequisite if we're going to have that kind of perspective in our life. 2 verse 16, that he would grant you, this is the heart prayer of the Apostle Paul under inspiration here, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, folks, we have to ask God to help us get out of our natural way of thinking and understand spiritual life. We must not look at ourselves just from the human standpoint, but we've got to understand that we are created an eternal spirit. Now, folks, this really is the worldview conflict of our day. We have a very natural view, material view of life that comes out of Darwinian evolution and all that has come out of that kind of humanistic thinking. And then you've got the tremendous reality, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I just read a couple of days ago from the Smithsonian Magazine, the latest issue, October 2021, an article by Jeannie Rothenberg-Gritz. And she speaks of the one who is the chief of the astronomy department at Harvard University. And he's held that position for 9 years. He is a professor of science at Harvard University, also chairs a very important institute for theory and computation. Now, here's this very high-level scientist, professor, teacher in Harvard, and the article begins this way: Brahim Lab knows how improbable it is that he's here. First, there had to be a Big Bang, stars had to form, and planets. On one particular planet, and no one really knows how, single-celled organisms had to appear and evolve into complex creatures. One species of primate had to learn to speak and write and invent technology. And then he goes on to talk about his grandfather had the foresight to leave Germany before the Hitler invasion, since they were Jewish. But I just read that and I thought, if that, you know, here you have one of the smartest men in the world who realizes that all of these things have to happen and no one knows how it did happen. And let me just take a little step off here, folks. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe that the world evolved than it does that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But I'm telling you, if you do hold this kind of a perspective, you do not understand the very essence of who we are as people. And that's why you have all of these various philosophies and theories of life and all the conflicting problems that are out there. But for believers, though we know differently, and I hope you do, if you know Christ as your Savior, you should have it down about the fact that God did create. But even though we know that, we are heavily influenced by a very natural material view of life. We see it very much from the horizontal, and we don't often think of everyone being a spiritual creation, nor ourselves. Now, we know better. We know that we were created that way, but this is why the Apostle Paul is praying. Because remember, he's now speaking to the people at Ephesus, and they were in a pagan culture that was very much humanistically centered, even though they had the polytheistic ideas of God and so forth. It was very man-centered. And so he wanted these believers to realize the enormous potential of the spiritual life. So everyone I'm speaking to here, everyone on planet Earth is created an eternal spirit. One of the most profound thoughts you can ever think is to realize that everyone is going to live somewhere forever. And that changes your entire worldview when you get a hold of that. And we were created to be a receptacle of the Holy Spirit. God has created us in his image, as Genesis 1:26 says, and God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And so God has made it to where we are essentially spiritual. You know, God created us before the fall to have intimate relationship with Him and for the Spirit of God to bring us even then into full relationship with Him. But now, through what Christ has done, we are able to have the mighty Spirit of God indwell us in our regenerated spirit. Now, here's the problem. The lost world is blinded by self, sin, and death. They are controlled by that. And so it's impossible for the world, to unregenerate people, to fully or even begin to understand the spiritual. Do you notice in all the philosophies out there, there's just this hunger for spiritual? Constantly trying to get some kind of meaning and some kind of ethereal experience, looking for something that will satisfy their soul and transcend the very limited experience in life that they have. They know that they have an eternal spirit, but there is a blindness that Satan gives because of our sin that comes out of our whole selfish perspective. But when we're saved, the Holy Spirit regenerates, gives life to our spirit. We are born again. We are born from above. We were born physically, and when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are born spiritually and eternally. And folks, that is a tremendous reality. We are given everlasting life. Everlasting life started the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. It doesn't start when you get to heaven. It's already started. That's why Ephesians 1 says that we are in the heavenlies. We already now have spiritual fellowship that God had initially intended. We can have it now with our God. We'll have it perfect when we get to heaven, but we can enjoy the great privileges of an alive relationship with God who is spirit. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we can have that kind of relationship because the Holy Spirit indwells our regenerated spirit and brings in the light and the reality of fellowship and communion with God. I quote often from Ephesians 4:24, the very next chapter here, and that ye put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Friend, if you're a believer here today, you're a new creation. Satan's going to just tell you there's no hope for you. I want to tell you that's a total lie. You have a brand new spirit. You have been created in righteousness and true holiness. And though you still have the body of sin, the flesh, the real you has the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. For the Holy Spirit could not indwell something that was not righteous. And He is in your righteous spirit. And so you have the potential to live a life that is dominated by righteousness and holiness and by a genuine fellowship with Almighty God. Now, this is what the world's searching for. This is what philosophers and scientists are trying to find. They're looking everywhere. And my friends, once you come to the Lord as Savior, you realize, here it is. I know who I am, I know where I came from, I understand what eternity is, and I have made peace with God through Jesus Christ, and I can now live a spiritual experience. And that is a tremendous thing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, lived a perfect existence, but you've got to understand, He was an actual mortal man. His spirit was divine, fully God. He was never less God than He was when He created the heavens and the earth. He is eternal, and He always has been, always will be. And His spirit was God, but He limited Himself, as Philippians 2 says, to a human existence. And so He yielded to the Holy Spirit in His righteous life. And so His character, His conduct, His lifestyle, his each phase of his life from a child all the way to being a leader at 30 years of age. All of it was done in perfect timing, perfect lifestyle. He was content and he was fully anointed and led by the Holy Spirit. Now the good news, folks, is even though we have the body of sin, we now have a newly regenerated spirit through the righteousness of Christ, and the same spirit that indwelt Jesus indwells us. That means we can live Christ's life. Now, obviously, it's a battle because we will not be freed from the sin nature until we get to heaven. But that sin does not have to have dominion over us. And we can live a spirit-empowered spiritual existence. And we can be thinking and living in that realm. But what is so tragic is that Christians do not live that way. And they live a very natural life with all the limitations, frustrations, and problems that go along with the self-centered existence that depends upon self rather than upon God. And so he's praying here that the Lord, that he would grant them, according to the riches of the glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man so that Christ can indeed dwell. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. So to have this, we have got to yield to the Spirit of God's control. You know, we hear about surrender, and sometimes we just sort of look at it as, well, this is something we need to do. Friends, this is the doorway to enormous divine potential. You see, when you yield, you walk out of the human restrictions and walk into the divine possibilities. You now are able to think God's thoughts. You are able to have His wisdom. You are able to have His power. You are able to see those habits broken. You are able to have the love of God, which we'll see here in a few moments. We're able to have the fullness of life when we are yielded. You know, it is tragic to me that Christians battle yielding to the very one who will make their lives everything they dream for their lives to be. The problem is, when I say dream, many times our dreams are not God's dreams, and so therefore we think surrendering is going to take away what we want to do, but when we start getting God's heart, everything that's really important, we will be able to see done. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't it tragic, the defeats that we have in our lives? Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine. Don't be controlled. Don't be under the influence of any other kind of chemical. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit. The Spirit indwells you. Let Him have control. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will have the fruit of the Spirit. You will have the enabling power of the Lord in your life. You look at the example of, for instance, Stephen, the deacon there in the early church, and the enormous impact he had because he it says a couple of times, he was filled with the Spirit. But we hold back. One night a mother fixed the favorite meal. It was just like a Thanksgiving meal, but it wasn't Thanksgiving. The favorite meal of her family, I probably shouldn't tell you what it was because it's getting a little late in the morning, but turkey with mashed potatoes and gravy, corn, green beans, cranberry sauce, apple pie for dessert. Sorry about that. I just lost the audience. But anyway, stick with me, okay? I would really lose you if we had smells starting drifting in here. This would all be over. But the aroma did fill that house, and those kids were coming in from playing. It was a large family, and they were, man, those kids were just, you know, they just like a bunch of hawks around a table, you know, ready to pounce on the food. And then one of the boys came in late, not late, but just the last minute, sat down, and he hardly ate anything. And he loved the meal just as much as anyone else, but he had made the mistake of at his friend's house filling up on peanut butter. And he just had no appetite. Peanut butter will do that to you, you know. Now, peanut butter is great in its place, but compared to this kind of meal. And, you know, believers do that all the time. We do not delight in the fellowship that we can have with the Lord and the glorious reality of what he can do in our life, because we fill ourselves with things that maybe aren't that bad, but they do not compare. They're just natural. They don't compare with spiritual reality. So he's praying that the Spirit of God would be allowed to strengthen with might these people in the inner man, so that they would understand the riches of the glory of all that Christ has done. Let me quickly go to the second point I want to get across, the process here. What is the purpose of the Spirit's empowering? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. The purpose of the Spirit's empowering in our life is to cause us to be able to have Christ be at home in us. Now, is Christ in us when we're saved? Yes, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. But this has the idea of down to inhabit a house. It has the idea of not just being in a home, but being at home there, settled down like a family member. And so the Spirit of God desires to so control our lives that Jesus Christ is comfortable there. He's not tolerated. He is welcomed and he is fellowshipped with. He is a central part of the life. He is the joy and vibrancy of someone's life. And so this is what I'm trying to get across today. When we talk about accepting the love of God, we're talking about accepting all that Christ has done and who he is. And friends, we go through life living our life from one season to the next season. I'm talking about believers. And there are some high points in your spiritual life, but most of it is just like the world. Football season, baseball season, you know, spring, summer, you know, hunting season, whatever. And our life is exciting. We go to Walmart and we go to the job and we do a few things here and there, and a year is gone. You know what it's like to say, oh, another year has gone by? And you think about how much has that life really been a spiritual life? How much of it has been a thrill because Jesus was at home in your life and you had him as a central guest, and he is more than a guest. You are his child and you are, and he has that glorious relationship with you. This is what Paul is saying. I want people to wake up. Folks, you there in Ephesus, I'm praying that you'll understand and allow the Spirit of God to so empower you that Christ can be at home in your life, because he is the center of your life, not just the natural living that the unsaved world can do in a good way. And you know, it's amazing, just one illustration from a biblical account. You remember when the three men came to Abraham and told him that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be judged? And so Abraham negotiated with God, showed his love for his and responsibility for his nephew and family, and got down. There were 10 found that Sodom and Gomorrah would not be judged. And there were three of them, but how many went down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Two, the two angels. Who stayed with Abraham? A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And we don't know how long, but he ministered to Abraham. God loves to fellowship with us. Just think, God tarried to be with Abraham, a friend of God. God wants to have fellowship with you. And now, because of the cross and the resurrection and the great ascension to the right hand of the Father as the God-man, we have full access to an unhindered relationship with God if our hearts are being empowered by the Spirit of God. But the key here, you'll notice back in verse 17, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You have to, as I mentioned, surrender to allow the Holy Spirit to empower you, but it is by faith. You've got to have dependence upon God's word and to believe that living according to his word is what life is about. John 14:23, there in the upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus was preparing the disciples for his crucifixion and their life after that. John 14:23, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me and will keep my words, and my father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our what? Abode with him. Now, positionally, we have God when we get saved. This is speaking of in reality, because there is that abode that is, he is at home in our lives. If we love the Lord, if we keep his words, if we depend upon him, I'm telling you, my friend, there's no special person with God. Every person in this auditorium is special to God. You can be as close to God as you desire to be by faith. Peter, James, and John chose to be close to the Lord. And my friends, there can be a glorious relationship. You can read biographies and they should challenge your heart. You can see other Christians that you know have the power of God. But my friend, it wasn't like you got missed in this whole spiritual thing and they got it. They got what was needed. You have everything they had or have now. It's your choice to surrender and by faith allow the Spirit of God to draw you into all that Christ has done so that you can live in the glory of that spiritual realm. But that means we have to live surrendered. See, you can have it. But let me just be honest, I'm not sure we want it at times. We want our peanut butter. We want our other little things. We want our priorities. When we could walk with God and have all that God has planned for us. We've got to trust him. Some years ago, an agricultural school in Iowa did a study, and to have 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, it required 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and other elements too numerous to mix. Plus, you had to have the perfect rain and the sunshine at the right times. In this case, there had to be some labor on the part of the will to do it on the part of the farmer. But who grew the corn? Well, God did. Those are all in the natural world. And my friend, how much more in the spiritual realm? How foolish are we to think we can do it? You can't do it. You can't live the right kind of life. You can't raise a family the right way. You can't have the meaning in life that you want when it's on your terms and the Spirit of God is not in control. That's why you sense the earnestness of this prayer. Oh, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. He has given you so much to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, to allow the Spirit of God to cause Christ to be at home, to be the central part of your hearts by faith, and then being rooted and grounded in love. You see, my friends, the greatest place to be in life is to be free from self and dominated by the love of God. We get little glimpses of that in our life when we give sacrificially to someone. Isn't that a great joy? And you don't expect anything in return. When you sacrifice for someone, that just does something for you. But I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God is in control, your life becomes an outpouring of God's love. And that's why you see sacrificial Christians say, how do they do it? You know, I mean, that's got to be tough. They're not complaining. There is no greater blessing in the world than to be living a love life, to be extending the very love of the one who is in the central part of your life. You start with faith. Now, by the faith, hope, that's spiritual confidence, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And I won't read it, but in Romans 5, that wonderful passage, verses 1 to 5, speaks of you start by faith and you end with love. What a changed life. I can't help but think of Rosalind Goforth, who really did struggle as her husband was really beginning to walk with God and they were seeing revival. She still had a very selfish perspective. She'd react. She had a hard time with the people that she was ministering to there in China. And then God got a hold of her heart. She was home and she heard a message that helped her understand the Spirit-filled life. And she went back, and all of the folks there, her helpers and everybody that knew her well, said, "Rosalind Goforth got converted." No, she was already converted, but it was like she got converted. What happened? The Spirit of God brought the love of God into her life, and no longer did she live that selfish, frustrated, irritated life. Oh, friends, the freedom. Well, let's look at the proof that this is happening in the latter part of verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, that solid foundation that is built when we have this attitude of selflessness. No plant can grow unless it's rooted in proper soil. Grounded relates to the foundation of the building. We get that little children's song in Matthew 7:25, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Founded is the same word as grounded. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now let me just say, he's praying that they would so get a hold of this relationship that their lives would be regularly understanding by faith the truth, and the Holy Spirit would be making Christ real, that they would have a foundation of this reality, and they would be, their root system would go deep within this these truths, and they would become convinced. So just like a large oak could not be knocked over by a storm, so a Christian is not knocked over by the winds of adversity in their life or different thinking. You know, folks, you can live a consistently spiritual life. You can live in fellowship with God. You can be going from faith to faith. There can be that upward movement all the time. Yes, we have our weak moments. Yes, we have those times, but you are grounded. And that's why there, you can't just have moments in which you get excited about the things of God. There has to be a regular reality. And that leads us then to the fact that this divine understanding of love will be granted as we do that. And this is the center part. We may be able to comprehend, to really understand what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Length, it will never end. My friends, our emotions go up and down. Did you know God loves you completely every day? Moment. He doesn't change. Aren't you glad he's an immutable God? The breadth, every Christian has this special relationship. It goes to every extent of a person's life. There is nothing that hinders God from loving you in the sense of from his standpoint. Obviously, we can resist it. The depth, how deep it went from that manger, filthy cave in the incarnation, to the cross, to his death and his descendant into Hades. And we don't fully understand all of that, but he bore the full penalty for our sin. Down, down, down. The depth of the love of God. He went to the fullest extent that any being could ever go in regard to showing forth love. God the Creator was willing to die humanly and to bear our sins. Folks, the gospel needs to be more precious every day. When you hear about what Christ did, it'll stir you more tomorrow than it did today. If it gets commonplace, that means you're not walking in the Spirit. I mean, don't ever let it just be just sort of fact. The depth of the love of God, the height. He's ascended. Listen, the one that gave his life for me, the one that loves you and me completely. He's seated in, as the God-man at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession. He is proving his love. He is ever making intercession. He's made that his business to be involved in my life. He is a high priest that is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. I can go boldly to him. And so the height, I can go to the very throne room, the very center of this universe with the issues of my life, and I will find the love of God. It's as high as you can think, the depth of it. It's like sailors will go on to uncharted sea and they'll throw out the sounding line. No bottom to this line. They'll report back, they'll add another length. No bottom deeper than that, sir. And finally, all the line is out. It's deeper than that, sir. And the love of Christ is deeper than we can ever explain. The width of it, the height of it, everything is beyond our full understanding. Well, let me just say that when the Spirit of God's in control, you begin to understand the love of Christ. That's what you see there, verse 18. May be able to comprehend. This is exciting. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you are in that relationship, if Christ is at home in your life and he is the center of your life and you're not being pulled down by self and sin, but instead the Spirit of God is giving you regular victory, you are going to more and more and more understand and revel in the love of God, and it will just almost be more than you can handle at times. Insecurity goes away. Discouragement goes away. Purposelessness goes away. Sure, the times can be hard, but the minute you are at a tragic moment, the love of God just overwhelms you and meets that need to the deepest part of your soul. When you have questions, the love of God kindly leads you. And just like we have, if you had a good mother or father, I have very warm feelings if I think of my dear parents. I have a much greater Heavenly Father who every little part of my life, he wants to guide and direct. And then I'll just conclude with this, verse 19. The product of what is done here, and to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You can't humanly understand that. You can only understand it when you've experienced it. Just like the peace of God cannot be humanly explained, you have to be there and experience it. Then you know what God's peace is like. You cannot understand what God's love is like until you've experienced what God's love is like. And it says that we can comprehend, and it says we can know, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Full, totally emptied of self, in the knowledge of God, we begin to get a full comprehension of that. That's what he promises. That's what he promises. Yes, we won't know all that we need to know about God till we get to heaven, but my friend, you really can get on the inner circle of understanding God if you choose to be. That's what it says. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Your whole being should be filled with the fullness of God. This church should be filled with the fullness of God. It's what it says in chapter 1, filled with all the fullness of God. God is ready to manifest himself spiritually if we will let him have our lives. Folks, this passage, this is a prayer in which I would not doubt that the Apostle Paul, while writing this, was crying. Because he wanted the people not to have theology only, that everything's based upon Bible truth, but he wanted them to have it, which is to have him, Jesus Christ. And my friends, when we have the fullness of God and that understanding, then we're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So now all of a sudden that makes sense, because now you can believe it. When God says do it, you know you can do it. When God says pray for that, you know it's impossible, you can pray for it. Because you're fellowshipping with the King of Kings. He's the one that's prompting you. The Word of God becomes alive. You're just spiritually aware of things. You now think things can happen that you never thought could happen before. And it's not some wild idea. It is based upon a definite relationship based upon the Word of God. And your life opens up. according to the power that worketh in us. The love of God. You are loved, my friends. And my prayer for you and for me is that we will know the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Friends, let's don't miss it. Let's don't miss it. Like Moody, when he finally gave up there in New York City, you've heard that testimony. He had had God's blessing, but he finally realized how much of Moody there was in his ministry. God just broke him there in that hotel room. God had taken away his ministry in Chicago. Lots of things had happened. And he said, one day in New York, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred to name. I can only say God revealed himself to me. I had such an experience of love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I did not present any new truth, yet hundreds were converted. I would not be back where I was before that blessed experience. He just simply had a reality of Ephesians 3. And then exceeding abundantly above happened, because he knew it was God and it wasn't him. God cannot work when we take the credit. God cannot work when we do it ourselves. We have to be living in a full, surrendered love relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, for his glory, may that be so in our lives. Let's bow for prayer.